Good evening. Wonderful to see you, dear folks, here. Great to have my friend, Brother Samuel Turk, pastors up in Oklahoma City area here tonight. And we've been friends for a number of years. I've had privilege of preaching there a number of times. And so good to see you folks and have a chance to be with you all. I ask you take your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 14. This may sound more like a history lesson tonight, but there's a reason for it. We're going to talk about what are referred to as the blood libels against the Jews. A blood libel is something that you allege that if people believed it, it would justify violence on their part. Okay? And serious, say, well, why do we care about all that? There's a bunch of reasons we care about it. For one, if you'll read in Romans chapter 10 about Paul's burden for the Jewish people to be saved. Right. You don't win people to the Lord that you lie about. They're not listening to you. Y'all got that? Had a guy get a hold of me just the other day, and he disagrees with me on everything we've said so far. But he said, Brother Stringer, he said, I want you to know, he said, I still care about the Jewish people. And even though he doesn't really believe they're Jews, he believes they're Khazars. But he said, I still want to win them to Christ. Having a lot of success with that, are you? I mean, the people that you lie about aren't likely to be responsive. We should be winning Jews to Christ. Secondly, we shouldn't be guilty of lying about anybody. Amen. People ought to be able to trust us.
That's right.
And listen to us. Thirdly, folks get caught up in this and get obsessed. Yeah, I see it among even our Baptist folk, some, but in the world at large, and we'll say more about this at the end, the obsession with all this has done a lot of folks a lot of damage. Would you look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15? The simple believeth every word. Just because somebody said something doesn't make it true. You can say anything. You can say anything you want to say about absolutely anybody. And that's reality. The simple believeth every word. Said, why would they do that? Well, the prudent man looketh well to his going. Simple believe because ultimately people tend to believe what they want to believe. Somebody told them something that they want to hear. Simple believe because sometimes they're just following men rather than following God. Simple believe because they find an advantage in believing what is said. Okay? And this happened all over the country. I've seen it over and over again. Folks get in church. And they want to have their own following. They don't like the pastor having a following. They want to have their own following. They want to be the important person and so forth. They're never going to pay the price going to Bible college, studying, preparing, going through the hardship it takes to get into the ministry, stay in the ministry. Okay? Brother White and I have been good friends the last several years, and I really enjoy coming out here, and we just shop. Our swap horror stories about being in ministry all this time. We haven't run out yet. So I guess you're going to have me back because we're not done with all of them yet. But there are folks who do not want to pay the price to be a pastor and pastor church. But they still want to be like Aristophanes, the guy that's the big deal. And so they always have to come up with something different than what the pastor believes to set them apart and make them special and let them draw people around them. Right. Reasons why the simple believe every word. But there is such incredible danger in folks believing everything they hear. Since the 600s, Muhammad, with the most ridiculous stories. And yet, how many millions of lives have been lost over the centuries because people just simply believed what was told there? You can go on and on and on and on with this. And we'll illustrate, you can illustrate this in many subjects in many ways tonight, but we're going to illustrate it tonight with the blood libels against the Jews. These are assertions made about the Jewish people that if people believed them, it would justify violence on their behalf. And so they do. Here's the first one. This will sound really bizarre to you. I'm sure they all should. In Exodus 12, right before the children of Israel getting ready to leave, God leads them to go to the Egyptian people and borrow gold and silver and precious jewels. They're supposed to be leaving on a short trip and coming back. And God leads them to do this. People say, why in the world would the Lord lead them to do that? Well, here might be one thing. They've been slaves for 400 years. They might have been owed something for that. And these were the people that had enslaved them. Be that as it may, it sounds funny that the Egyptian people would loan them gold and silver and precious jewels for a trip out in the desert. What exactly do you need gold and silver and precious jewels for a trip out in the desert? But they get out there, they loan it to them, they get out there. They're carrying wealth with them, wealth that will eventually be used in rebuilding the land of Israel. And then the Pharaoh turns on them, and you all know the story and all that happens with that. And so anyway, they leave with that wealth. The story has been told in the Mideast, where countries until just the last 50 years tended to be poverty-stricken, that the reason the Arabs and the other inhabitants of the Mideast were poor was because the Jews stole all the wealth almost 3,000 years ago. And they had blamed. Just in recent years. Are we not on? Just in recent years, Mr. Aminadab, who was the prime minister of Iran for a number of years, until his untimely demise a few weeks ago, actually made a speech on this to the UN, that the reason poverty was being faced in the Mideast was because the Jews had stolen all the great wealth from Egypt 3,000 years ago. So he said, consequently, we're entitled to go into Israel and take the wealth back. That's only been 3,000 years. Couldn't recover from a problem in time like that, could you? I mean, it's just absolute nonsense, but that is believed. And the only reason there's been a revival of wealth in the Arab world in the last 50 years is oil. Oil has fueled the world economy and all kinds of economic advances. And most of the Arab nations are sitting on a sea of oil. And it's transformed the economy, but still the average person in one of those nations doesn't benefit from that. But the government sure do.
Yeah, that's right.
And so it's called the Egyptian libel. The Jews stole all the wealth and all the poverty that strikes so many in those countries is solely because of what happened 3,000 years ago. There are people that this appeals to. Boy, it's somebody else's fault if I'm not wealthy. Now, I know I'm talking to most Republican state we have, but I'll just tell you a story back. My mom and dad were from the hills of Kentucky, and they were what was called yellow dog Democrats. And that phrase came from this. They said, if the Democrats ran a yellow dog for election, we'd vote for him rather than a Republican. That's where that phrase came from. And Mom was especially. She believed that Republicans lived to keep Democrats poor. And she would tell me that. She'd say, Phil, they'll never let you have anything. They'll never let you have a nice car. They'll never let you live in a nice house. They'll never let you do this. They'll never let you do that. And that was drummed in her, and she believed that. She'd say all the time, Republicans are trying to find ways to make all the old people die so they don't have to pay Social Security. And in her mind, she came from a poor family. We're doing actually fairly, become a middle-class family till my father died. And then after my father died, had to live very limited after that. And she was consumed with blaming that, her limits on the Republicans. Other people had nicer houses. Other people had this. Other people had that. I didn't buy that. Never did buy that. Didn't buy it when I was a child. Okay. But there's a mentality that wants somebody to blame. And so there have been folks in the Mideast. That's why we've been poor. That's why we've been poverty-stricken. That's why we had so much difficulty. The Jews stole everything. Then there is the most famous blood libel, the idea of host stealing, the idea that the Jews sneak into Catholic churches and steal the elements that have been set aside for the Lord's Supper. And then the idea that they are, when they eat the Lord's Supper, what it was set aside for the Lord's Supper, many of them teach in connection with this that they're using actually human blood, and that human blood has been taken from children that have been kidnapped. And so all the stories about all the missing children are because the Jews stole the children to drain their blood for a Passover. He said, that's ridiculous. Who would believe that story? Candace Owens is making a living off that story the last 2 years. Over and over and over again, talking about the endless proof for it. Now, I have to tell you, I go to all kinds of religious gatherings just to see for myself. I have been in Catholic church service when they're serving the Lord's Supper. I didn't take it, but I've been there when they're doing that. They're little wafers. Anybody could buy them anywhere. It is not a big deal. You don't have to steal them. Unless you believe they've already been transformed into the body of Jesus. It's an absolute nonsense thing. And I've taken Passover 3 times. My pastor in Chicago, we got acquainted with a Jewish family, Russian Jews, and they invited me, which was from them a great honor, to celebrate Passover with them. The last 3 years I pastored in Chicago, I took Passover with his family. And they were very gracious. They followed the whole routine for Passover, but they said they would give me 5 minutes every Passover. And they're full of extended family to explain what Passover means to the Christians. So I'd go, Christ, our Passover made for us. And they let me give that message all 3 of those times. And they went through the whole thing, and they would print a little itinerary. And last time, I think they even had that on the written itinerary. And we got to be friends, and they adopted a child from Russia. And they wanted the rabbi to meet them at the airport and pray a prayer blessing on the child when they were coming off the plane and all. And the rabbi wouldn't come. So they called me and asked me. I said, you do understand. I said, I'd be happy to. But I'd pray a Christian prayer. And they said, we want. So I did. I prayed for over that little baby and prayed one day that baby would come to know Jesus as Savior. Amen. But the host, if you really believe that, of course, that the Jews were kidnapping children and bleeding them to death, would you feel justified in violence against them? Al Jazeera just ran an hour special on how that's what all the Jews are doing to the children of Gaza. You don't suppose that would provoke people to violence if they heard that and they believed it? And then there is the one that has influenced so many, called the Great Jewish Conspiracy. It's the idea that the Jews secretly are running all the affairs of the world. And it's based on a publication from 1903 called the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. And it's supposedly the code book written by the Jews for other Jews about this is how you're supposed to behave, this is what you're supposed to do, this is how we run the world, this is our top secret conspiracy. I have the protocols, I've read the protocols. It's obviously nonsense. It was nonsense when it was produced. It was produced by the Tsar of Russia, and it was copied, plagiarized from an 1865 novel that was written about the Jewish people. And if you, fantasy, and if you say that, people say, no, that's a lie, it never can. Look, the papers in London, back in the 1930s, found a copy of the 1865 novel. Put extensive pictures of it in the chief papers in London and showed, here is the 1865 novel They put a different cover on it, a different ending on it, and that made it the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. Here's who wrote it. It was published as fiction. It was published as a novel. And as I said last night, you're supposed to read this and believe that 20 million Jews are engaged in a secret conspiracy against the entire world that they have kept hidden and secret from most of us. 20 million people keeping a secret. Seriously? I don't have to go any farther than that. Two people in church can't keep a secret. You ever watch this? I mean, I get tickled at this. This is a good one. But young couple come in and you're a pastor, and they just found out they're going to have a baby. And so they come, this happened to me, they come tell the pastor. They say, "Pastor, we don't want everybody to know yet, so don't tell anybody." So I'm excited for them. I won't tell anybody. But they can't keep it quiet. They can't keep it a secret. They tell this one and that one and that, and then this one tells that one and that one tells it. And everybody knows before the church service is over. Again, I mentioned the old mafia line. It said three people could keep a secret if two of them are dead. 20 million people cannot engage in a top secret conspiracy. It's just not possible.
Amen.
Okay? And then the idea in the protocols is that they run all the banks, they control all the elections, they get everybody elected. And if you know, Candace Owens just said yesterday that Donald Trump was an agent of the secret satanic Jewish conspiracy, that Jews got him elected, and all. She was just on that yesterday. And today, Tucker Carlson was saying Donald Trump's the Antichrist. And I don't know how you can argue with a noted theologian like that. Understand so much, but. They have pushed this and pushed this and pushed this. You say, well, it's nonsense. The impact it's had on the world is not nonsense. Okay? When Hitler wrote Mein Kampf, 1920s, he explained to everybody what his political philosophy was, what his goals were, what he intended to accomplish. There should have been no secret when they elected him. It's amazing how many people will elect politicians. He got elected originally. Made himself dictator later. It's incredible how many people will elect politicians without paying attention to what they have said. You're seeing in New York City right now. People are furious because the communist they elected is starting to institute communism. What did you expect? See it in Virginia right now. Because the extreme socialist candidate that they elected is starting to put in practice the things she'd said previous to the election. It's not what she said in the election, but she'd said all these things in public multitude of times. And now she's doing them, and her approval has dropped from 67% to 19% in 2 months. Because they're angry that she's doing what she always said she would do. Hitler wrote Mein Kampf. He explained exactly what he would do. And he did it. But he also explains why. And he spoke to the German people. Said, every financial hardship you have has been caused purposely, intentionally by the Jews. They've rigged the economy so you can't get good jobs. They've rigged the economy so that everything is too expensive. They've done this and this and this and this. Straight out, he quotes directly from the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. And they offered this. And of course, there was a solution. Take the Jews' power away. And there was a final solution. Exterminate the Jews. He repeats the blood host libel, and some others we'll get to in a minute. But you can tie the horrors of World War II directly to the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. By the way, we have congressmen, or I should say congresswomen, in the United States that quote that book as authoritative. You have trouble understanding that here in Oklahoma. You don't send folks like that to Washington. God bless you. But it's not just Hitler. I deal with this in the book that's coming out. And I quote extensively from Hitler's Mein Kampf, so you know exactly what he was saying. But I also quote extensively from Osama bin Laden's famous radio speech after the attack on a World Trade Center, in which he quotes the protocols of the learned elders of Zion as the proof for his belief that there was a Jewish conspiracy controlling the whole world and that the Muslims were just trying to fight back and just trying to survive. That's his source. I quote extensively from the Hamas Charter, 1988, when Hamas was formed. And Hamas Charter quotes from the protocols over and over again, says that anybody that tells you it's a fake document is lying to you. It is their source of authority for all the things they said needed to be done. It is their source of authority for the many, many things, including the October 7 attack. And the children in Gaza are raised on this. They're first taught this in kindergarten. When I was in Syria, I told you I spent 8 days in Syria. The Syrian government promoted this book, taught this book. It was everywhere and in everything. And they had an English language TV station. They had an English language radio station. And so when I'm back in the my hotel and all, I'm turning on the English language TV. It's not just mentioned. It's in every program. We're in the car. And taxi drivers would turn on the English language radio station as a courtesy because there was an American in the taxi. It was in every program on earth all day long. The Jews are here to kill you. That's why you have to have Assad as the dictator, because only a dictator can save you from the murderous plans and schemes of the Jews to kill you. You want proof? Protocol. Learned elders of Zion. You understand what believing nonsense can do? All of Islam? The mad mullahs in Iran? Before some of them went on into eternity? Quote routinely from the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. Louis Farrakhan and the Black Muslims doesn't just believe in a Jewish conspiracy. He offers proof. You want to know what his proof is? Protocols of the learned elders of Zion. If you believed that every Jew was engaged in a secret conspiracy to kidnap your children, to destroy your country, to kill you, and you really believe that, what would you do? That is where the very issues we're, some of the issues we're dealing with right now today comes from. That is where the October 7 attacks, when these people went into Israel, and you see a very famous phone call that was recorded, and one young man, he goes in, he's in a Jewish home, he's killed those people, men, women, and children, and he's got their blood all over him, and he calls his mama to brag to his mother, "I've got the blood of these Jews on my hands." He's bragging, you know, like a little kid wins a prize in elementary school and goes home and shows mom and dad. And that's what it sounds like listening to him. Why? Because he believed they were here to kill us. This lie is serious. Consequences, I said, consequences of the lie, it'll keep you from being able to win Jews to Christ. They're not easy to win to Christ. I have led one Jewish person. When I lived in Chicago, I lived in a half-Jewish, half-Muslim neighborhood. I led one of my Jewish neighbors to the Lord, and he went on to become a good independent Baptist and live for the Lord and do good. I led 8 Muslims to Christ while I was there. I will tell you, it was easier to witness to the Muslims than it was to the Jews. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're not winning any of them to Christ if you're telling them, people, any of these ridiculous blood libels. What's worse, these blood libels create the atmosphere for all the violence that plagues us today. Yeah. By the way, you want to know who else has resourced the protocols and learned the elders of Zion? Zohran Mahmoudi, I get his name pronounced wrong, the mayor of New York City, which has the largest Jewish population of any city in the world. Now, as a mayor that believes this, people can't figure out why the Jews are moving out of New York right and left. And as a follow-up to the great Jewish conspiracy, by the way, they started World War I. They started World War II, according to all this. Is the Bilderberg conspiracy that exists in different forms, but the idea is that there are a handful of people that control all the banks in the world, and by controlling all the banks, they control the economy, and they are what causes everything to happen. Some people tell that story, it's the Masons. Some people tell that story, and it's Catholicism. But most of the people who tell that story, it's the Jews. And it is true that many Jews have gone into the banking industry. That has been something that's been promoted and encouraged in Jewish families. But let me tell you why. Virtually every European country in the Middle Ages passed a law that said Jews could not own property. Two basic ways of becoming really wealthy involve owning property or banking. And they weren't allowed to own property. So guess what they gravitated towards? Banking. And it's crystal clear that they don't run all the banks in the world. If they did, I'm promising you, Iran would not have been able to handle the financing that it has had to bankroll all these terrorist movements. By the way, some of these folks are so deeply committed to this, and I've had them tell me, they say, Israel finances Hamas, not Iran, so that Israel can have an excuse for killing the Palestinian people. In fact, they'll say, Netanyahu created Hamas. It was his idea, in spite of the fact it was created and active in killing people before he got involved in political affairs. And so the great Bilderberger conspiracy, they control the interest rates. And you know why they do it? Not just to make money. They don't want you Gentiles to be able to buy a car or a house or have a good job. They are responsible for every problem you face. And if you really believe that, would that have any impact on your behavior? Then there is the colonization libel. So the Jews are usurpers. They came and stole the land from the Palestinians. This is not what happened. We talked to you yesterday about the creation of the modern nation of Israel. And I just mentioned it in passing, but now let me give it in more detail. You had a number of groups living there. The Arab tribes living there had not been there for centuries. They had been brought in by the Ottoman Empire, mostly in the 1800s. Okay. There were some Jewish settlements. There were different Arab settlements. And the decision was made in England at the appeal of the Zionists to create a Jewish state. And so they agreed. They debated a long time. Should it all be Jewish or should it be Jewish, half Jewish, half Arab? They decided on a two-state solution. Half of it would be Arab, half of it would be Jewish. And they created the modern nation of Jordan to be the Arab state and Israel to be the Jewish state. When they did and they drew the lines, you had a problem because there were Jews living in the area that was to become Jordan, and there were Arabs living in the area that was to become Israel. So part of the arrangement, it's called the Balfour Declaration, was that any Jews that wanted to stay in Arab Jordan had to be allowed to stay and have full citizenship, or any Arabs that wanted to stay in Israel had to be allowed to stay and have full citizenship. But if there were Jews that wanted to move from Jordan to Israel, or Arabs that wanted to move from Israel to Jordan, they had to be paid a fair market value for their land. Jews all over the world raise money so that Arab land could be bought by folks who wanted to leave. But you look at any discussion of Israel today, you'll find out there are over 2 million Muslim Arabs living in Israel today. They have full citizenship. They have the right to vote. They get elected to the Knesset, their version of Congress. They hold positions in the military, including high-ranking military positions. You know why? Because there were a lot of Arabs who did not want to sell their land, and they stayed in Israel. However, you never hear about any Jews in Jordan. They all knew it wasn't safe. All of the Jews in Jordan sold their land to buy land in Israel. And when the Arabs were first selling it, it was not because land was not considered worth much. They couldn't produce food. They didn't have any industry. It was considered a barren wasteland. The Jews transformed it. Well, when the Arabs sold their land, many of them were really happy to get money for this junk. But then the country boomed almost instantly. And the land dramatically increased in its property values. I mean, dramatically. And the Arabs began to demand their land back that they had sold. And that sparked 6 different Arab invasions of Israel. And they, in all these cases, they promised when they got the land back and the Jews were expelled or exterminated, depending on how you want to phrase it, they would return the land to the Arabs who had sold it. Those invasions didn't work out so well. We discussed that last night. And the Arabs began to complain that the Jews were vicious colonizers and the land had all been stolen from them. And that's been the cry you hear on our college campuses. They're colonizers. The land is stolen. It's not true. The Jews were there first. This whole arrangement that came up out of the Balfour Declaration, out of Great Britain, approved and sponsored by the United Nations and endorsed by the United Nations, was not saying, we'll let the Jews come in and steal the land from the Arabs and colonize this area. Wasn't the case at all. It was a split of Palestine between Arabs and Jews. And now, the folks in Gaza will say, what we need is a two-state solution. You already have a two-state solution. Say, what kept the tribes that make up the Gaza, the modern term, Palestinians? See, when this first happened, that government that was established in Jordan would not let them come to Jordan. There were certain tribes they said, we will not have. These tribes are famous for violence. They don't have a work ethic. They don't work jobs. They don't raise crops. Everything they get through raiding and theft and violence. And we don't want them in Jordan. They took other Arab tribes for whom it worked out. But a certain Arab tribe said, we won't let them be in this new country. And they fought a war and drove them out, killing 50,000 of them. Then they tried to go to Egypt. And the Egyptians let them come at first, but then began to have all kinds. They're basically organized bandit gangs, and they began to have all kinds of problems. They drove them out back into Israel. And if you'll look at the border of Egypt, and I have been there, talk about a border wall. They have 9 levels of wall. Have a wall, another wall, another wall, another wall, 9 of them. You have to get past 9 walls to go from Gaza into Egypt. Because they don't want the Gazans there. Because for centuries, they have been bandit tribes. Everyone, there are 57 Muslim countries. So the poor people of Gaza got to have somewhere to go. Well, many of those countries are sparsely inhabited. So why don't they go to the other Muslim countries? They won't have them. Because these are historic bandit tribes. And one of the things that sparked October 7 and some of the earlier things, many of those people have been offered jobs in Israel. Many of them are working jobs and starting to lead normal lives and buying houses and so forth. And they were abandoning the bandit mentality, and their leaders don't want that. So they would spark another conflict. And Israel would push them out of the areas where they had jobs. We have sent enough, the world has sent enough aid to the people of Gaza to have made every one of them a millionaire. But you know why many of them are living in poverty? The aid gets stolen. The leaders of Hamas are billionaires who live in Paris and London and in Qatar and in the United Arab Emirates, wealthy off stolen aid. That is why it created a stir when last January, when Israel was attacking the leaders of Hamas, they blew up three homes in Qatar because they were leaders of Hamas. They live like billionaires. The colonization is absolutely a myth, but there's a bunch of college students in the United States who simply believe what they're told, and they don't do any checking, they don't do any research, they don't find anything about it. The simple believeth every word. And then, the genocide myth. We've been told that Israel's been committing genocide. Genocide is when you're trying to kill as many of a group of people as you can. Genocide has tragically taken place in different parts of the world. But Israel committing genocide? There were 65,000 deaths in the last Israeli campaign in Gaza. And Hamas says 50,000 of them were fighters, Hamas fighters. That means another 15,000 people died, which is tragic. But you understand, Hamas was hiding behind women and children. And as careful as Israel tried to be, you're not able to conduct a war like that without collateral damage. And you kind of have this in front of you every day. If Israel had said, we want to kill those 2 million people in Gaza, how long do you think it would take the Israeli Air Force to do it? They could wipe out those 2 million people in Gaza in 30 days if they chose. If this is genocide, it's the most inefficient genocide in the history of the world. But if you believe that, as many people do, that Israel was committing genocide, killing every Palestinian they possibly can, would that motivate some people to violence? I have Palestinian friends. I pastored Palestinian people when I was in Chicago. I have Palestinian friends. I have Palestinian friends, a very successful businessman. He says, we did not leave there because we were afraid of being killed by Israel. We were afraid of being killed by Hamas. And I believe it. One of the chief of the blood libels is the teaching that the Jews killed Jesus. He's the Christ killer, and that we need to get revenge for the death of Jesus. When Hitler first began to establish the idea of the final solution in Germany, he had to really promote this idea. Something has to be done about the Christ killers, and that's what he called them all. Kristallnacht began the persecution of the Jews under Hitler. It was a night when they turned the people loose. Kristallnacht means broken glass. You could break into any Jewish store and take anything you wanted. You could break into any Jewish home and take anything you wanted. Some of the people reacted to people breaking into their stores and their homes, and you could basically kill them. But the appeal, Hitler was not yet confident enough to make his appeal to the Nazi final solution. So the appeal behind Kristallnacht was, we're getting revenge for the death of Christ. And people bought that. I got to speak at a Kristallnacht observance. It's amazing, number of Jewish people there. And as I spoke to them, I wondered how they would react. I gave the gospel as clear as it could be before I was done. I had three things. I said, here's what happened in Kristallnacht. Here's why. And I pointed out and said, you'll notice that a lot of people are kind of astonished that the great defenders of the Jewish people today in the United States are evangelicals and especially independent Baptists. And you know why? Not because we agree on everything. For example, the deity of Christ is a pretty big disagreement. We have exactly the same enemies. We have the same critics. And you know why that is? Judaism was built on the idea that there is one creator God. He is the God in charge. We get revelation from him. He tells us what is and isn't moral. We don't decide for ourselves. You know who else it is that believes that? At least until recently. You know who else it is that believes that? There's one creator God. And moral code comes from him. It's the independent Baptists. We have the same enemies. And I said this to Christ. I said, we have the same enemies. We have the same critics. And that's why we're often found defending you. Because we know the people that are attacking you. Because they hate the idea of a creator God that establishes a moral code for man. They don't like us any better than they do you. And they'd like to do the same thing to us as they do to you. And by the way, in Germany, during the Final Solution, before Hitler, a fellow named John Onken, who greatly used to God, had started Bible-believing Baptist churches all over Germany. Hitler destroyed all of them, every single one. And we know why? He hated Onken, his influence. You know why? One creator God and a moral code that comes from him.
Amen.
We have the same enemies. And so I'm talking to a number of Jewish folks there. And I say, we have the same enemies. That's why you find the independent Baptists having been the greatest defenders of the Jewish people in the United States. I said this more than 2 years ago before we've seen some of the nonsense we've seen the last 2 years. I said, we have the same enemies. So part of it was I talked about history of Kristallnacht, why they hate you and why they hate us. The third part was, boy, all this really makes sense when you begin to understand that Jesus is your Messiah, the light of the world for you, and glory to God for the Gentiles. And we've been grafted in to the Jews' heritage before God. I wondered what the reaction would be. I'd like to tell you there are all kinds of people being saved. I can't tell you that's exactly what happened with that. But I will tell you this. I got some really nice letters from Jewish folks. They said it is so good to have somebody on our side in the midst of all this. Are the Jews the Christ killers? Well, legally, no. Romans put Christ to death. Jews didn't have the authority to execute anybody. That's why they had to go to the Romans. Did the Jews instigate it? They did. Did the Romans put him to death? They did. But you've really missed the story. Rembrandt, famous painter. If you owned a Rembrandt today, you're a millionaire. My wife's big into all that classical art and knows all about it and all that. I said, why couldn't you come up with one Rembrandt painting for us? But it changed everything. But, Rembrandt was in the 1600s. He painted a set of paintings that floored everybody. They're just little painting, not like the big famous Rembrandt paintings are supposed to be famous for their color and their depth and all that. I don't know anything about that stuff, but my wife says that, so we'll go with it. And he painted 101 little paintings smaller than my Bible. One of them is entitled Rembrandt Eating an Apple. It's just a picture of him eating an apple. And you're saying, well, that's exciting. One of them is Rembrandt getting out of bed in the morning. And he's just sitting on the side of the bed looking like a guy who wants to go back to sleep. So yeah, put that up in your house. That's exciting. Going in the morning. One of them is Rembrandt washing his face. You can tell how exciting that is. 101 of them. But right in the middle, painting 51, there's a Dutch painter. They had their own costume, helping several Roman soldiers nail Jesus to the cross. And the title on that painting is Rembrandt Sins, Nailing Jesus to the Cross. And the whole point for the 101 paintings, Rembrandt got saved as an adult. His life was messed up. He'd been married, but in Holland they didn't allow divorce. He'd been with several women since he'd been with his wife. He had children by other women. He got saved at a Baptist church in Holland. And he couldn't join the church. The church constitution said you can't join the church if you're living with somebody you're not married to. But he had children with this particular woman he's with at the time he got saved. He could not divorce her, his only wife, and marry her because they had no divorce in Holland. And he did not want to leave his children. So he continued to attend church without ever becoming a member. But he's attending a Baptist church. And the reason he painted all 101 paintings is he was saying, just as sure as I ate an apple, my sins put Jesus on the cross. He said, just as sure as I get out of the bed in the morning, just as real, my sins put Jesus on the cross. Just as real as if I wash, when I wash my face, just as real and literal as that is, it's just as real and literal that my sins put Jesus on the cross. You want to know who killed Jesus? We did.
That's right.
That includes the Jews and the Romans and everybody else. I don't hold the Jews or the Roman Empire responsible for the death of Christ. He could have stopped it at any time.
That's right.
He had the power. You want to talk about power? Peter said, we're going to protect you, you know, and they're in the garden and all that. And I'm in the garden in Israel. And I'm thinking about it. I wonder exactly where everybody was standing when that happened. Peter tries to defend him. He's got a knife. Roman soldiers and the temple police were there. They both had similar uniforms. They had helmets that covered, you know, much of their head, but not their ear because they had to be able to hear instructions. Peter goes after one of them with a knife. Slices his ear off. Probably slid right across the helmet. Took his ear off. And what does Jesus do? Peter is 1 second away from 30 spears sticking in him. What does Jesus do? He sort of gets the crowd's attention. He reaches down, picks up the ear, and puts the ear back on the soldier's head. You know why? He is God in the flesh. There is no limit to his power.
Amen. That's right.
The same Jesus that put the ear back on. On one occasion, the crowd was after him, and he walked through them. I mean, through them. Either he turned himself into non-material, or he turned the whole crowd into non-material. But he walked through them, one or the other. He could have stopped them. His song, and there's nothing wrong with the song, but it says he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. He didn't need an angel. He could have called 10,000 angels if that was in the mood for it. You know why they were able to take him to the cross? because he was paying the penalty for my sin and for your sin. Jesus is not the Christ killer. We are the Christ killer. Jews are not the Christ killer. Romans are not the Christ killers. We are the Christ killers. Boy, if you listen to this and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have the greatest news in the world for you. Yeah, the world is full of nonsense. We should know better than to believe. But there is a message that sounds too good to be true that turns out it is. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And if you'll put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you, you can have a salvation that the Lord calls eternal and everlasting. He also calls, by the way, his covenant with Israel, eternal and everlasting, the exact same words. Amen. But you can have a salvation that is eternal and everlasting. Lord speaks to your heart. Don't miss this moment. Pastor.